Well, I want to start by asking you this morning, how do you picture Jesus? When you hear that name, Jesus, when you say the name, Jesus, what mental picture comes into your mind? How do you think Jesus looked while he was here on earth? I assume this morning that many of us picture Jesus somewhat similarly to one another. There's probably long hair. There's usually the beard and the mustache. There's the flowing robe. There are the sandals. We've all seen numerous pictures of Jesus. And while there are some differences, for the most part, Jesus seems fairly similar in many of those depictions. Well, here's another assumption that I bring to our images of Jesus. I imagine that most of us, as we have a mental image of Jesus, he usually looks gentle, calm, settled, and peaceful. Have you ever seen a picture of Jesus where he did not look peaceful? There are some. You may have seen some. Maybe as a child, if your Sunday school lesson was on Jesus clearing the temple, there may have been a picture where Jesus looked fairly angry. He didn't look peaceful. Or maybe you've seen a picture of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He looked sad, thoughtful, disturbed, upset. But for the most part, I imagine that when we think of Jesus, we see him as a gentle person, full of peace. That makes sense. After all, if Jesus was anything, certainly he was one who brought peace to this world. The name of Jesus, one of the most common names, especially during the Christmas season we think of Jesus, is the Prince of Peace. In fact, when Jesus was born, Luke tells us that a great company of angels appeared in the sky. And do you remember what they sang to the shepherds out on the hillside that evening? They sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace," right? Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room? Just before he left them, Jesus said to them, "My peace I give to you." I looked it up this past week because I was curious. Did you know that the word peace in the King James Version of the Bible appears more than 420 times? In the New International Version, 263 times. In the four Gospels alone, the word peace appears almost 40 times, often in reference to Jesus. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, the word appears 20 times. So I'll say it again. If Jesus was anything, certainly he was one who brought peace to the world. Well, that's why this text is so difficult. That's why this text is part of this sermon series on difficult texts in Scripture. We picture Jesus as a peaceful person. We think of him as one who brought the peace of God to this world so that we can know and we could experience peace. In fact, of the four major themes during Advent, when we prepare for the coming of Jesus into our lives every year, peace is one of those central themes. Peace is at the very center of what we think and know about Jesus. But listen again to what Jesus said in our text for today. Quote, "Do not think," Jesus said, "that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to turn family members against each other so that a person's enemies will be the member of his or her own household." Well, what are we to make of that? Does that make sense to us? Jesus, the Prince of Peace, says he did not come to bring peace, but rather a sword. Jesus, this babe in a manger where the angels sing of glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace. This baby would grow up to say, "I did not come to bring peace, but to turn family members against one another. This passage is a difficult text. Now, in your Bibles, you may note, this passage comes at the end of a rather long discourse by Jesus. If you have a red letter Bible where the words of Jesus appear in red ink, you will see that almost the entire chapter of chapter 10 in Matthew's gospel is a long speech by Jesus. And here's what's happening in Matthew chapter 10. What's happening here is Jesus is preparing his 12 disciples for them to go out on their own and to minister on him on mission and service. They will, for the first time, be leaving his presence to go out and on their own serve him without him being with them. So before they leave, Jesus has some instructions for these 12 disciples. Here are some of the things he said to them. He said, do not go to the Gentiles, go only to the Jewish people. Now that alone is difficult. We could spend a whole sermon on that passage right there, that one verse. Jesus says, take no money with you. Take no extra change of clothes, just go. Jesus said to them, if people don't buy into what you're saying, don't worry about it. Shake the dust off your feet, shake the dust off your sandals, go on to another place. Jesus said to them, don't be afraid of what you will say. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, will give you what you need to say, will give you the right words. These are just some of the instructions that Jesus gives to the 12 disciples as they prepare to leave and to go on their own to serve God. But then, almost seemingly out of the blue, almost out of context, it seems, then Jesus says, and by the way, if you think I've come to bring peace, you're wrong. I came to bring a sword. I came to create division among families. So if people listen to you, good. But if they don't worry about it. They're going to pay. Okay, off you go. And Jesus leaves and the disciples scratch their head wondering what it is Jesus has just said to them. There is so much in these few verses of Scripture that we could talk about this morning. But I think of all the things we could focus on this morning as we think about this difficult passage of Scripture, two things stand out to me. Number one, it's the difficult part where Jesus says he will turn family members against one another. That's tough. The second part is when Jesus says he's going to bring a sword. Let's think about these two matters separately for just a moment. First, let's think about what Jesus means about our relationships and our families. In our world today, family values are very important. We talk about family values and we praise their importance in the church and in our culture as a whole. As we listen to politics, to the media, in churches, at school, in many other places, we hear discussions about family values. So for us, this teaching from Jesus about turning family members against one another is shocking, to say the least. But you know, in Luke, Jesus' words are even stronger than they are here in Matthew. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, we read Jesus saying these words. Listen, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, hate, then that person cannot be my disciple. Wow. Hate. That kind of attitude, that statement seems to completely go against the grain of human nature. It goes against the values we hold dear in our society. It actually seems to go against the new commandment Jesus gives in the upper room to his disciples. A new commandment I give you, love one another. Why would Jesus ever say such a thing? Well, first this morning we should say that Jesus did not literally mean that we should hate our family members. In biblical language, in the Greek language, this word to hate can be understood to mean to love less than. In other words, it doesn't necessarily have to mean to despise, to reject, to have ill feelings toward. It can simply mean to love less than when compared to another. That seems to be Jesus' intention here. It is a matter of priority. What is most important to you? There are numerous other biblical examples where this word hate is used to mean to love less. We don't need to get into all of those this morning, but let's understand Jesus is not calling us to harbor ill feelings toward our family members. In fact, that's exactly why Matthew interprets this statement just a little bit differently. And in our text for today, Matthew doesn't have Jesus saying hate. When Jesus talks in Matthew's gospel, he's talking about a situation in which a person loves family members more than he or she loves God or Jesus. So Jesus is clearly talking here about when our love for others becomes a hindrance to serving God. In this light, in that context, the real issue then here is not about our family relationships as much as it is about doing the will of God. You see, I think the crucial point of this whole passage is when Jesus said, "Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Ah, that's the real point. This discussion of family here is simply one example of how someone or something in our life can become a hindrance to us serving and following God. Okay, so initially, that may make us feel a little bit better. Jesus isn't telling us to hate our family. He is simply saying that we need to love God more than we love anyone or anything else in this life, including our family. That message sounds easier to hear. It's easier to hear, that is, until these two things come in conflict with each other. What do you do when you feel certain that God is calling you to do something, to participate in a ministry, to lead a certain service opportunity, to go on a mission trip, to give money to the church or to someone in need? What do you do when you feel certain God wants you to do this particular thing, but your family, your spouse, your parents, your children don't agree with you? What do you do when the call of God comes to your life, but it's in conflict with the needs of other relationships in your life? I've shared with some of you before that I know a couple well who got married, both feeling called to international missions. But a few years later, when it came time to leave for the mission field, one spouse had a change of heart. One still felt very confident. We're supposed to go and serve God in international missions. One said, "I don't think that's what God wants us to do." What do you do? A church member at a previous church where I served came to me one day and said he was confident God wanted him to begin a sports ministry for our church. We talked about it. So he did. And it was fantastic. As a volunteer, he started this outreach sports ministry at our church. We had three basketball teams where we had none. He started a softball league with our church and several other churches. It brought people into the church. It grew. It developed. It was great. But one day later, he came to me and said that his family said he was never at home. They asked him to give up this newfound passion. What do you do? A young woman I met in seminary felt called by God to be a pastor. She went to seminary to begin her training. She told me her parents said, "That's not appropriate for a woman." But she said, "Mom and Dad, I am absolutely confident that God wants me to be a pastor. I am sure of his calling in my life. And they said, then you will go to seminary with no financial or emotional support from us because we do not approve. What do you do? In my first pastorate, the very first person I ordained as a deacon had just become really active in the church the last few years. He had been away from the church for a while, but God had begun to work in his life, and he came back to the church, and he was at every worship service, every Bible study that we had. He was at every other activity we were involved with. He would come up to the church when nobody was there to clean the church and help out with things that were happening. He was so involved with the church, he couldn't do enough, but his marriage fell apart. There were many issues, but one issue was the amount of time he spent serving God. What do you do? Well, maybe that's where this issue of the sword comes into play in our text and our understanding of what Jesus is saying. I think as we listen closely to Jesus, he is not saying that he purposely intends to divide family members from one another. He is not saying to us the whole reason he came is to bring division and conflict and to create situations where people will be against each other. That's not the purpose or the intention. That's not what he's saying. But I do think he's saying this: the effect, the result of my coming into this world is that difficult situations will sometimes be created when people seek to follow me and to do the will of God. It's like we said last week. The life of faith can be challenging. It is not always easy. And sometimes these conflicts develop in our life of faith when we seek to serve God. Think about these 12 disciples. Jesus calls them to go on their own, to spread out, and to serve him. He gives them instructions and then tells them to leave. But these 12 disciples had multiple responsibilities in their lives. From what we know and understand about them, many of these disciples had families, they had homes, they had jobs, they had businesses to run, they had crops in the field, they had fish they needed to catch, they had community responsibilities. Their lives were complicated. For example, who looked after Peter's family when he left to go on the road to be a disciple? We don't know. We do know that some 25 years later, Peter's wife accompanies him on missionary journeys as Jesus called these disciples to serve him in this world. Here's what he says. I know it's tough. I know it's difficult. I know serving me will not always be easy, but listen, you are called in your life to serve God. Isn't that the same thing Joshua was saying in the scripture passage we read earlier in our service today? As he stood before the people of Israel, wasn't he saying to them, listen, it's not always going to be easy. It's going to be complicated, but you have to make a decision. And the decision is this: serve God or don't. As for me and my house, Joshua says, we will serve the Lord. You see, sometimes we so easily forget the tremendous sacrifice that has been made by those who go before us to serve God. The people of Israel, the 12 disciples, all of these individuals had to make a tough and difficult decision. And today we know there are people all around the world who suffer all kinds of difficulties because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Some of them are tortured. Some of them are persecuted. Some of them are put to death. Some of them lose their jobs. Some of them lose their lives. Some of them are cast out of their families simply because of their faith in Jesus Christ, kicked out of their homes, banished from those they love, simply because they express faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. One scholar says, if these words from Jesus sound shocking, they were meant to be shocking. They were meant to shock the hearers into a sense of incredible demands from the kingdom of God. You see, it's all about how committed are we to doing God's will? Are we taking up our cross and following Christ? Are we losing our lives so that we might find our lives in serving others? If not, then Jesus' statement here is, what is keeping you from doing what God wants you to do? Listen, I don't believe that God intentionally breaks up families for a particular ministry or for a Christian service. I don't believe that. But I do believe God expects our loyalty. I do believe God expects our commitment. I do believe God expects our willingness to take up our cross and follow, knowing that that may cause conflicts in our lives. Because sometimes we are very good at coming up with reasons and even excuses for why we cannot do what we know God wants us to do. This text is a challenge to our excuses. So here's the question. What is God asking of you today? How does God want you to serve? What is keeping you from doing what you know God wants you to do? William Barclay writes, "There is no place for a policy of safety first in the Christian life. The one who seeks first ease and comfort and security," he writes, "and the fulfillment of personal ambition may well get all of those things, but he or she will not be satisfied or content." Why? For we were made to serve God. We can hoard life if we wish to do so, he says, but in doing so, we will lose all that makes life valuable and worthwhile. The only way to truly be happy is to spend our lives serving God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we continue to reflect upon and listen to your Holy Spirit as we read these challenging passages of Scripture. Lord, one constant refrain continues to come to us, and that is that the life of faith is not always an easy, comfortable road, but there are times when we are faced with obstacles, difficulties, and challenges. Lord, thank you for those who have gone before us. Thank you for those who model and give witness to the reality that life becomes meaningful and purposeful when we work through those difficulties to serve you as you have called us. So, Lord, give us wisdom, give us courage, and give us faith as we listen to your still small voice and seek to follow and do what you would have us to do. So, Lord, lead us and guide us in these ways as we seek to serve you and be faithful to you. For we make this our prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.